When I was in college, we had chapel services 5 days a week, and attendance was mandatory. We had to be there. They took attendance. Often they brought in speakers from the outside, and one day one of the speakers began his chapel address to us with the words, "So nice of you all to come out today." And a ripple of laughter went through the congregation because we had no choice. We had to be there. I'm often reminded that the Church of Jesus Christ is a voluntary organization. You are here because you want to be here. And so I say to you, so nice of you all to come out today. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thus far the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. You've told us that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And your word is like the balm of Gilead, which heals the sin-sick soul. So this morning, whether we need a hammer blow from your word or whether we need its soothing comfort, we pray that you would speak to each of us from your word this morning according to each of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you asked a Presbyterian, "What is God?" perhaps his mind would turn to that wonderful question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is, "What is God?" And the wonderful answer that was given, written in the 1640s in England by about 150 men who worked for 2 years and 3 months to summarize the major teachings of the Bible in what we know today as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, other documents. What is God? God is spirit. Infinite. Eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. 1600 years earlier, the Apostle John answered that same question, "What is God?" He answered with what we might call 3 is statements. In John chapter 4, verse 24, John quotes Jesus as saying, "God is spirit." In the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 5, John says, God is light. And also in 1 John, chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, John says, God is love. In each of these three is statements that John makes about God, John is talking to us about God's inner being, about his essence. In his inner being, in his essence, God is spirit. In his inner being, in his essence, God is light. In his inner being, in his essence, God is love. Another way of saying that is that God would no longer be God if he stopped being spirit, light, and love. He has to be these things. These three qualities are all essential to God's nature. They are what makes God, God. Today I invite you to dwell together with me on the truth that God is love. The third of those three is statements. Certainly, God is love is one of the most tremendous statements in the Bible. At the same time, it is one of the most misunderstood statements in the Bible. False ideas about the love of God have grown up around it like a hedge of thorns, and it's necessary to spend some time cutting through the undergrowth to get at the real meaning of God's love. So let's look at three things the Bible tells us here in 1 John 4 about God's love. God is love is not the complete truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. When some people think or talk about God, the only thing they want to talk about is God's love. But as precious as that truth about God is, it's not the complete truth about God. The same chapter, 1 John 4, which tells us that God is love, also speaks about the day of judgment. It speaks about punishment. It even speaks about the wrath of God. One of the major things God is telling us here in 1 John 4 is there is no antagonism, there is no conflict between God's love and God's wrath. In God, love and wrath are not pitted against each other. They are friends. As another part of the Bible tells us, they even kiss each other. They work together in perfect harmony. Now, I know, and you know, that it is not popular today to talk about the wrath of God. To talk about God's wrath today, in the present climate, is not politically correct. But as J.I. Packer has said, to an age which has unashamedly sold itself to the gods of greed, pride, sex, and self-will, we mumble on about God's kindness, but say virtually nothing about his judgment. And I include myself in that indictment. So let's say something about God's judgment. As we've already said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The God of the Bible is the God of impeccable holiness. How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less man, who is but a maggot, a son of man, who is only a worm? Job 25:4-6. And God takes our unrighteousness and our impurity seriously. In fact, he takes it much more seriously than you and I do. Look at Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Notice how seriously God speaks to us here. He says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. The day of judgment is coming, Paul says, and it will be a day of wrath. Now that's the bad news. But praise God, there's also good news. And the good news of the Bible can be summed up in just 5 words. The good news of the Bible can be summed up in the 5 words, the wrathful God is loving. That's the good news. Notice how the Apostle John develops that truth here in 1 John 4. He says in verse 8, God is love. And then right away he goes on to say this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, the real meaning of all that comes out in the fine print in the little footnote at the bottom of the page of the NIV translation, which I just read. The Greek word is hilasmos, and in the King James Version, it is translated as propitiation. The footnote in the NIV tells us what a propitiation is. God sent Jesus as the one who would turn aside God's wrath, taking away our sins. That's what a propitiation is. It's something which placates. It's something which appeases. It's something which takes away wrath. And God the Father sent God the Son into the world to be the propitiator, the one who takes away our sins. Now we need to be very careful here, both you and I. We must never think that Jesus had to win the Father over to our side. That's not at all what John is saying. The Father was already on our side, and that's the reason he sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen to it in verse 9. This is how God showed his love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus did not have to make God love us. That's not it at all. No, God the Father already loved us. That's why he sent Jesus to be our propitiation. So we're talking about the statement, God is love. It's not the complete truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. God is also a God of wrath. And can you see what God did? God caused his wrath and his love to meet together, to kiss each other, as it were, if you will, at the cross. The wrath which you and I do deserve, God poured out on one who deserved only love, in order that the love which you and I don't deserve could be poured out on us who deserve only his wrath. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The wrathful God is loving. And because he is, you and I can have confidence as we await the day of judgment. As he says in 1 John 4:17, In this way, God, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So the question is, do you have this confidence? This confidence that on the day of judgment, you will not experience God's wrath, but God's love. God only gives that kind of confidence to those who are resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You and I need to be saved from God's wrath. Only the death of Jesus can save us. We need to cry out to him for mercy and ask him to save us if we have never done that. Well, we're talking about the love of God. And the first thing we have said is God is love is not the complete truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. The second thing we need to say is this. God is love. Is the complete truth about God as far as the Christian is concerned. Now, we've already touched on this when we said that those trusting in Jesus Christ can have confidence on the day of judgment. But what I want to emphasize here is that everything God does for us after we become believers is done only in love. That's the grand truth which the Apostle Paul lets us in on in Romans 8. Paul begins that great chapter by saying that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends that great chapter by saying that there is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:38 begins, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why Paul could write Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know what that means? It means that every single detail in the life of every single believer always works together for good. No exceptions there. But we need to ask the question, what is the good toward which God works all things together? It's not that we be completely healthy every day. It's not that we be happy every day. What is the good? Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse, in Romans 8:29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's the good toward which all things are working together, that we will become more and more and more like Jesus. Everything without exception is used by God to bring us closer to his likeness. At every moment of every day, God is dealing with you, dear friend, in love, if you are a believer. There are many times when you and I cannot understand the whys and the wherefores, but we can know that behind every event of our lives stands the unchanging love of God. The hymn writer put it this way, and he was a man who knew many trials, William Cooper. He said, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. So, although God is love, is not the complete truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. It is the complete truth about God as far as the Christian is concerned. Now there's one more thing we must say about God's love. And it's something which the Apostle John takes great pains for us to understand. It's this. God's love for us produces a responsive love in us. And that responsive love is a major part of our Christian assurance. Let me try to unpack that. This is one of the great burdens of the little book of 1 John. Notice how John brings this out in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Did you catch what John just said? John just said that love, our showing love, both to God and to people, our showing love is the evidence of the new birth. Listen to it again. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if I'm not loving my Christian brothers and sisters, then the Apostle John gives me no encouragement to assume that I have been born again. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And those are sobering words, because we all fall short. The love of God lays an obligation upon us. Verse 11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought," we are under obligation, "to love one another." Another. You might have the ESV Study Bible. If you do, there's a note on that which says what God is love means. God is love means that God continually gives of himself to others and seeks their benefit. Isn't that a great definition of what love is? God continually gives of himself to others and seeks their benefit. God loved us sacrificially. God loved us in such a way that he was willing to be disadvantaged. And oh, how disadvantaged he was, in order that you and I might become advantaged. Are we willing at times to be disadvantaged for the sake of others? Are we willing to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others? Are we willing to be a servant to those whom God has placed around us? In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 16 to 18, we read this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love, not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. The year was sometime in the early 1960s. Jean said, "I think it's coming." She was having contractions. We had two children, younger children, still at home. I needed to get Jean to the hospital. How was I going to take care of the children and get Jean to the hospital at the same time? There's a family from the church that lived a block and a half down the road. I called them at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "Jean's about to deliver. Could you come over and babysit Paul and Rhonda so that I can take Jean to the hospital And a very groggy voice on the other end of the line said, "Yes, I'll be right down." Now there was a man, and there was a woman, who loved not in word, but in deed. They sacrificed the rest of their night's sleep in order to meet the need that we had. And you know, John says that our assurance that we are really believers is inextricably intertwined with whether or not we are laying down our lives for those whom God has placed around us. I'm going to wrap this up, and there will even be time for the final hymn before we adjourn to other parts of the building. Our topic this morning has been God is love. And have we been able to clear away some of the misunderstanding about this? Have we cut through some of the mental undergrowth which has entwined itself around this marvelous truth? God is love is not the complete truth about God as far as the Bible is concerned. God is also a God of wrath. He's a consuming fire. But as we have seen, God is love is the complete truth about God as far as the Christian is concerned, because the Christian has been to the cross. The Christian has seen the wrath which he deserves poured out upon God's sinless Son, and he is trusting in that and in that alone for his salvation. And then finally, we saw this morning that when we truly come to experience God's love, it inevitably produces, not perfectly, but inevitably, it begins to produce a responsive love in us. We love him because he first loved us. And we also love one another because he first loved us and showed us that love is nothing less than laying down our lives for another person. What a glorious yet challenging truth. God is love. Let us pray. Holy and loving Father, we thank you for the marvelous way in which you have shown, demonstrated, proven your love for us, and that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our wrath bearer, the propitiation for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to undergo such an experience on our behalf and on behalf of all those who will cry out to you for mercy and for forgiveness. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to more and more rest in the fact that now that we have become believers, never at any time will you ever deal with us in wrath, but always, all the time, in every circumstance and every day, you will be dealing with us only in love. It won't be easy, it won't always be pain-free, but it will always be used by you to make us more like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.